It started with the Babylonians. They are the first resolvers we know of. That means that since at least 4,000 years before Christ, humans have been making New Year's resolutions. The Babylonians resolved, for example, to return borrowed farm equipment and agricultural implements to their owners. Does that sound like a resolution to you? That sounds like what you're supposed to do. You borrow somebody's stuff, you give it back to them. But Babylonians. Following the Babylonians' lead, the Romans adopted the custom of making resolutions at the new year. The Babylonian New Year was in the spring. But under Julius Caesar and the new Julian calendar, the beginning of the year was moved to the beginning of the month following the winter solstice. They named that month January, taking the name from the Roman god Janus, who is two-faced. Not that he necessarily talks out of both sides of his mouth. He actually has two mouths. One face faces backward into what has been, and the other face faces forward into what is yet to come. And at the new year, appeals would be made and resolutions made with the help of Janus, who would help people cross over. He was the god of doorways and archways and gateways. After Christians began celebrating Christmas, and remember, we didn't always do that. It wasn't until late in the 4th century, the late 300s, that we began celebrating Christmas, and pretty quickly it turned into a festival, a feast of 12 days, starting on Christmas Eve, as Christmas Eve turns into Christmas Day and baby Jesus arrives. And going through January 6th, the day of the Epiphany, marking the arrival of the Magi. If you check out the creche, Magi aren't here yet. They're still on their way. In medieval times, Christian knights in Europe renewed their vows of chivalry at New Year, a type of resolution that sounds a lot like our renewal of baptismal vows, which we do several times each year, to bring ourselves back to account, to remember what we have promised we will do with God's help. In the Tudor period, which begins, of course, with the accidental originator of our Anglican tradition, King Henry VIII, in that period and after, as our Anglican tradition was getting going, Advent was a penitential season, still very much more like Lent than the way we observe it today as a time of preparation and anticipation. Christians in Britain, which is pretty much everybody at that stage, were expected to fast throughout Advent, and it was 7 weeks, not just 4. No meat, no dairy from November 11th until Christmas Day. So on Christmas Eve, people were ready to cut loose, and people of all classes and stations of life celebrated the 12 days of Christmas like nobody's business. In fact, it got a little out of hand. So, that being the case, our Anglican cousin John Wesley, founder of Methodism, another accidental founder, John Wesley remained an Anglican priest throughout his life, and he thought all these raucous celebrations really needed to be brought under a little bit of control and made a little more holy. And so in 1740, he started something new called the Covenant Renewal Service, which one should attend with members of one's Methodist society on New Year's Eve. The idea was, you would be praying as the old year ended and the new year came in, renewing your commitments to Christ and Christ's church. Did any of you grow up with watch night services wherever you grew up? I see that hand. Me too. Watch night services are another name for the commitment renewal service, covenant renewal. In my hometown, in my home congregation, you'd be praying as midnight struck, and then right away you'd have a big, full Southern breakfast because you know your year is going to be better if it starts with prayer and properly made grits. Somebody say amen. So, all of this was going on, and these days, the reality is that for most of us, we start celebrating Christmas at Thanksgiving. Yes? And we do all the things, and we anticipate, and we prepare, and we clean, and we shop, and we do all the things. And so by the time we get to Christmas Day, we're tired. And most of us just want to hibernate and take a nap for a few days. I know, I did. But meanwhile, it's still Christmas, and this is the seventh day of it, and also New Year's Eve. So we know since some 6,000 years ago, humans have been making New Year's resolutions, starting with the Babylonians. The first time this phrase, New Year's resolution, appears in print in our country is in 1813, in a newspaper in Boston. In those days, most people's resolutions were somehow religious in nature. And even up through the middle of the 20th century, or the mid-1900s, as some here would say, resolutions tended to be more along those lines. But you start to see concerns about personal health and well-being. And when you think about it, resolutions that have to do with our health, taking care of our bodies, which we affirm are the temples of God, those are religious in some sense as well. Here are the top 10 resolutions in the U.S. in 1947, according to a Gallup poll. Improve my disposition, be more understanding, control my temper. Okay. Improve my character, live a better life. Stop smoking or smoke less. Save more money. Stop drinking or drink less. Be more religious. Go to church more often. Those may or may not be the same thing. Be more efficient and do a better job. Take better care of my health. Take a greater part in home life. Lose or gain weight. They sound kind of familiar, yeah? In the 2020s, the top 10 are still lose weight, get organized, spend less, enjoy life to the fullest, stay fit, learn something exciting, quit smoking, help others fulfill their dreams, fall in love, spend more time with family. Some overlaps and some new emphases in the last 10 years or so. Do people keep their resolutions? Depends on whom you ask. The sources disagree. A 2017 poll by the Marist organization, 1,074 U.S. adults surveyed said that of those who had made resolutions, 68% of them kept their resolution singular. Other estimates are as low as 12% of people making resolutions keep them as late as the end of January. Mixed bag. Do you make New Year resolutions? Clearly, it's a long-standing thing. We've been doing it for 6,000 plus years. If you're unsure about them, consider maybe reverse engineering them. A good place to start might be with this list compiled some years ago by Australian hospice nurse Bronnie Ware. After accompanying hundreds and hundreds of people through their dying, she made a list of the top 5 regrets she heard from dying persons. Number 1, I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Number 2, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Number 3, I wish I had had the courage to express my feelings. Number 4, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. Number 5, I wish I had let myself be happier. Any of those sound good? Myself, I'm going to focus on spending more time with my friends. My cousin Kylie lives with a constellation of chronic illnesses. The first diagnosed was Lyme disease. She doesn't know how she acquired it, but as a late 20-something, she got sick. She's now about to turn 40. She's been sick most of her adult life. And she can get treatments for some things, but the Lyme disease gets treated and it sets off one of the other things and on and on and on. She spends a lot of time thinking about, can next year be different from this year? And yesterday she made a poignant post on Facebook and I asked her permission to share it with you this morning. Kylie wrote yesterday, "I learned a long time ago to never make resolutions. In a body that often fails me, my life is nothing if not unpredictable. The last month has been unpredictable to say the least, but I never stop hoping or praying that some small factor will make the difference. Don't let my social media highlight reel fool you. There are still days where doctors dominate my life and I feel like the treatment times last as long as the recovery or benefits I get from them. Things are better overall, but not normal people better. But every New Year's, I pray a simple prayer that this year will be a little better than the last. No cure, nothing out of my reach, just a simple goal to put one step in front of the other so this year is slightly better than the last. It's been a whirlwind of a year, but I am so grateful. My body did a little more, and I'm happy. What can illness do in the face of being happy? Through the habitual practice of happiness, you can steal back a little of what it stole from you, just one bite at a time. So as the year draws to a close, I challenge you to pray a little prayer to be better, to take one more step, to be kinder, to lean into your vulnerability. Vulnerability is where we grow." I was very moved by these words. Happiness as a habit, gratitude as a practice, vulnerability as a means of growth. The resolutions that we make that tend to work, to take, are usually intentions with strategies that are likely to turn them into reality. Basically, the resolutions that stick tend to be the ones that are SMART, you know that acronym? Specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, time-bound. Aspirations without adaptable roadmaps for getting there are simply wishful thinking. As habits expert James Clear says, we don't rise to the level of our goals, we fall to the level of our systems. This is true for us as individuals and for us as a congregation. And this is why we need goals and aims and why we need achievable, measurable steps for getting from where we are to where we want to be and need to be. And this is why we must build capacity in all ministries and all facets of our common life and increase our bandwidth across domains of what we do and what we are about. This is why we must bring in the expertise that we need to do the work that we know we must do. This is why we must commit our dollars, our time, ourselves to this work that lies before us. And what does all of this have to do with today's readings? Glad you asked. All of this has to do with how we understand time and seasons and the proper or appropriate times. God the Creator sent Jesus the Christ into this world at just the right time, at the appropriate juncture, in the fullness of time. This is what John's prologue tells us. We experience the fullness of Christ who came in the fullness of time. And from Christ's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. John tells us also that as many of us as lean on Christ Jesus have received power to become children of God. And our patron, St. Paul, echoes the same thing in the reading from Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent God's Son. God has made it possible through him that we might receive adoption as children. Adopted children can never be disowned. God has given us the Holy Spirit and made us the very siblings of one another and of Jesus the Christ, God's unique child. We are no longer slaves, but children and heirs. No longer slaves. That means we have been emancipated, liberated from every type of entrapment, addiction, enslavement. And we will inherit every good thing God intends for us in God's good time. And besides the great good news that God has come to us in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, there's this word from Isaiah. God has clothed you with the garments of salvation and covered you with a robe of righteousness. You are a crown of beauty in God's hand, a diadem. If God so loves us and so values us, surely we can throw in our best strength, all that we are and all that we have, for the work and the beauty of the year that is to come. Forward Day by Day is our quarterly devotional booklet. Does anybody use Forward Day by Day? You can also find it online at forwardmovement.org. The daily office is there, and a great treasury of prayers from the prayer book, and two particular prayers that originated with Forward Day by Day. One of them is called a morning resolve. If you're not sure about any other resolutions, you can get a copy of Forward Day by Day at the back in English or Spanish, or you can look it up online. If you can't do other resolutions, you might pray this resolve each morning. I will try this day to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, repelling promptly every thought of discontent, anxiety, discouragement, impurity, and self-seeking, cultivating cheerfulness, magnanimity, charity, and the habit of holy silence, exercising economy in expenditure, generosity in giving, carefulness in conversation, diligence in appointed service, fidelity to every trust, and a childlike faith in God. In particular, I will try to be faithful in those habits of prayer, work, study, physical exercise, eating, and sleep, which I believe the Holy Spirit has shown me to be right. And as I cannot in my own strength do this, nor even with a hope of success attempted, I look to thee, O Lord God, my Father, in Jesus my Savior, and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy New Year.